program here, I picked up a couple of Bible humor little bleeps here before we start to bring up some humor. We know God's got a sense of humor. This one is titled The Pillar. It says, the Sabbath school teacher was describing how Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. When little Jason interrupted, my mommy looked back once while she was driving, he announced triumphantly, and she turned into a telephone pole. And here's one titled The Good Samaritan. A Sabbath school teacher was telling her class the story of the Good Samaritan. She asked the class, if you saw a person lying on the roadside all wounded and bleeding, what would you do? Well, a thoughtful little girl broke the hushed silence. She said, I think I'd throw up. Did Noah fish? A Sabbath school teacher asked, Johnny, do you think Noah did a lot of fishing when he was on the ark? No, replied Johnny. How could he with just two worms? Here's called a higher power. A Sabbath school teacher said to her children, we have been learning how powerful kings and queens were in Bible times, but there is a higher power. Can anybody tell me what it is? One child blurted out, aces. Now, I used that joke for you some time ago. I said, you know, that Israel came out of Egypt with a high hand. You know, Noah won the bet, the poker game with Pharaoh, because it was kings and queens that came out. Moses, this is the last one here. Moses in the Red Sea, this is quite humorous. 9-year-old Joey was asked by his mother what he had learned in Sabbath school. Well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. When he got to the Red Sea, he had his army build a pontoon bridge, and all the people walked across safely. Then he radioed headquarters for reinforcements. They sent bombers to blow up the bridge, and all the Israelites were saved. Now, Joey, is that really what your teacher taught you? His mother asked. He responded, well, no, Mom, but if I told it the way the teacher did, you'd never believe it. So a few there. Anyway, it's nice to be able to laugh and smile in times that sometimes aren't so happy. But again, coming out of the holy days, I hope that we've come out with a high hand as well, not aces and all that, but seriously with a renewed focus and zeal on this year. I hope you're excited about that. I sure am. That maybe this can be maybe the best year that we've ever had in a long time, you know, despite things that confront us. But I know that there are people here that hurt. Coming up on my 60th year, June 1st, well, I'll actually be in my 61st year. You can start to feel it, you know, from where you go to 40, then 50, and then 60. I don't know if I'm looking that much forward to 70. I hope things to change around a little bit. I notice when I get up or I anoint somebody, the hardest thing is actually getting back up again. So maybe somebody will invent one of those something to help people to get back up again. So it's just that's the way it seems to go. But I'd like to try to change this and talk about something here today that's instrumental and influences all of our lives. You know, about 2 weeks ago now, I don't know if some of you had seen this before, you really can't see anything now, but that was pretty much a mess of a rash from poison ivy. There was actually, it looked like there was a slice mark. And it seems like sometimes I thought, how'd that one mark get across there? And it seems that sometimes when a poison ivy vine will hit you, that's exactly where you'll see the mark. But I noticed after that, I tried to wash up as good as I could, but it seems like what's called the urushiol in it, the oil that causes the reaction, had spread. In fact, it spread to a couple different parts. I'm kind of going, where is this coming from? And I seem to smell poison ivy, and I'll get it. I didn't realize I was in it. I know what to look for, and I even went back, and I did see somewhat of a vine, but I didn't see the three leaves or anything like that. And I remember some years ago, I got it so bad, this was probably in the 80s, because I was actually pulling these vines off of trees and clearing some property. And then I was taking all these vines and I put it on a burn pile and I was burning it. And that smoke got all over me. Well, after that, I went and jumped into a lake and washed off. And you could figure out what happens to oil when it's on you and you take water it just goes all over you. Well, that next morning, my eyes were about frozen shut, and it was just all over my body. And so I had to call the elder and ask him to come over, and he was probably about 6 miles away or so. When he came over, I still remember the look on his wife's face. She looked at me and then turned away. I was basically probably looked like a monster. So thankfully, after I was anointed, the swelling went down on my face and I was able to see. But it took me about at least 2 or 3 weeks before all that went away. I was up, I know, nights I was up, I couldn't sleep. My favorite tool was a hairbrush because it itched so bad. I would take oatmeal baths, I would do whatever. I was trying to figure out what I could do to help this speedily get better. I didn't like the medical side of it because to me that was like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sometimes they can do good things, but sometimes what they do can cause other things as well. So I decided to try to fight it naturally. Later on in years, which I did again, this time when I had it again, I had found that at least this worked for me if I would megadose on vitamin C. It's a natural antihistamine. And so I would megadose and use a lot. Now, what I'll say and give an option for might not work for somebody else's chemistry. So, but I do like gathering information to see what I can do, and it works, and I know it works, and this time it also sped up the healing process a little bit quicker, too. But it's fascinating what God does to the body to help it to heal. Parts of wound healing, as I took a look at it in the medical dictionary, there's something called hemostasis. It says when your skin is cut or scraped or punctured, you usually begin to bleed, and within minutes or even seconds, unless you have a bleeding disorder, blood cells begin to clump together and clot, protecting the wound and preventing further blood loss. These clots, which turn into scabs as they dry, are created by a type of blood cell called a platelet. The clot also contains a protein called fibrin, which forms a net to hold the clot in place. You know, just looking at that one alone, you know, you would think, and people talk about evolution, and to see how something is designed so perfectly to work, and somebody would say, well, that just kind of came along in the process and evolved over time. And just looking at this, you can see that God created a miracle, really, within the human body to fix itself. Because when I look at this now and I can see just some small vestiges and maybe a little bit of just dry, chafed skin that's left, I can probably actually even make that better if I would apply some topical vitamin E or something else on it. Some of you may know, you know, some of your remedies on what to do to actually help scarring to actually disappear and go away. That's possible to have done, but you got to take care of yourself is really the bottom line. But it's just the miraculous process that I remember if anybody, well, probably I most here probably at least watched one Star Trek version where somebody would get hurt and they would take that little device that they would have and it would make a funny sound like woo, woo, woo or whatever. And all of a sudden, it would just completely heal. Sometimes the picture actually showed it kind of just healing up. And I said, wow, what a miracle. And when you think about it, that's exactly what happens to us, just in a slower type version, in a slower time. What if we had a God that just, you know, just randomly just put us together? I'd mentioned before, what if we had broken legs or something, but he never designed the body to heal itself. So all of us would be in pain just dragging our legs and, you know, our cuts would be open. We'd have to have them wrapped all the time. What a kind of a life would that be? God has designed an incredible process. Now, another thing that happens, and this is some of the painful part, it's called inflammation. Once the wound is closed with the clot, the blood vessels can open a bit to allow fresh nutrients and oxygen into the wound for healing. Bloodborne oxygen is essential for healing. The right balance of oxygen is also important. Too much or too little, then the wound won't heal correctly. Another type of blood cell, a white blood cell called a macrophage, takes on the role of wound protector. This cell fights infection and oversees the repair process. You might see some clear fluid on or around the cut at this time. That is helping clean out the wound. Macrophages also produce chemical messengers called growth factors, which help repair the wound. So, again, I noticed some of that in my healing process as well. Some are under, I've done such extensive research on this, what I've come to the conclusion, again, you can see a lot and found out a lot about the way that poison ivy works, but basically, if you still have the oil somewhere, you can still get it. I planned on throwing away my gloves. Sometimes you might get it from an animal, if an animal rubs off, and you get it from their hair if you pet it. So there are different ways you can wonder. I don't think I've been around poison ivy. I did pet the cat or whatever. That's possible that could happen, but it doesn't really travel. The oil does not travel through the bloodstream. It's something that's on you that you've got to scrub off completely. And so anyway, that's the way that takes place. Now, another aspect here now is the growth and rebuilding. Thankfully, that's taken place. Blood cells, including oxygen-rich red blood cells, arrive to help build new tissue. Chemical signals instruct cells to create collagen, which serves as a type of scaffolding. And other tissues begin the repair process. I mean, when this is being explained, I can just vision it. And they're going, come on, guys, we're starting the process here. And it's all got to work in its order for all this to take place to go through the repair process. It says occasionally you'll see the result of this process as a scar that starts out red and it eventually dulls. Within a week, the repair is 10% as strong as the original. Then it goes into the strengthening process. So you go from stopping the bleeding, inflammation, then growth and rebuilding to strengthening. Over time, the new tissue gets stronger. You might notice stretching, itching, and even puckering of the wound as that happens. Within 3 months, the wound is about 70% as strong in its repair as it was before the trauma. The entire healing process might take a couple of years to complete. Now, again, what's so fascinating about this is some of us probably have some old scars and some old wounds that you might go, yeah, that one happened. That was back in 1964 when I did this and did this and did this. And we still have, I think I've got so many now. Of course, most of the guys will have them on their hands because at least once we've hit our hand with the hammer. I think that's probably happened. Again, fascinating the way that the process can take place. We had a member in Knoxville that actually took a saw and cut his pinky finger off this past summer. And again, the way that the process takes place on the healing, he's able to go back to work and still use his hand. He says, if anything, I'm glad I lost the little one and not the thumb. That would have been a tremendous difference there. But again, the incredibility on how the process works, you'd think that somebody would be in deep trauma for a long time. I believe we took him to the hospital, and that evening he was walking back to his car with a smile on his face. So, again, grateful that it wasn't worse, because I know when he lined up that saw, it could have taken all four of them off, and it just miraculously, thankfully, just took off one. So for that, he was really thankful. Sometimes, though, within that process, you and I find that we have a deeper need. When something isn't working or getting better, we have the need to go to God, which I know most in here have looked to and will do. For that, I'm very grateful for. Before I get into the scripture, if you ask, and I'm at a distance or someone else is, many times we'll send what's called, the anointed cloth. I'm sure everybody's here has probably received one, at least in their lifetime as a Christian, and believes in God's healing. What happens, though, when I send this, I do send a form letter. When I pray for you back in my office back there, if you happen to get anointed while I'm here, I don't use a form prayer. But here, when I do, I'm not able to send a cassette tape or anything else, with the original prayer. So I send out a form letter because it kind of reviews, and I'd like to read that for some that haven't seen one in a while. I'm grateful for your faith in following God's biblical instruction of asking one of his believing ministers. I emphasize that because I've seen in the past some may not be so believing. I've always found if I'm going to get anointed, I want to make sure that someone believes in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because back in the late 80s, that was starting to go away, that God wasn't so interested in our spiritual healing, and it hurt the faith of the church and a lot of people. So that's the way that I looked upon that and don't take that for granted to this day. I continue and say one of the most wonderful blessings experienced by those who truly believe and trust in God is that of the miraculous healing of afflictions and infirmities. And I point out Exodus 15, verse 26, and Psalm 103, verses 3. We'll go to that in a little bit. Jesus healed those who came to him in faith, pointing out Matthew 14, 14, Matthew 9, verse 2, Mark chapter 5, verse 25. There's lots of examples, as you know, that show the examples of Jesus Christ and his apostles and others back in the Old Testament who healed and even resurrected from the dead. James 5, verse 14 instructs all Christians to call upon the elders of the church for prayer and anointing when they are sick. The prayer of faith will save the sick according to God's will. Many times when there's more than one elder, I'll ask someone else to come in with me. Sometimes there is only one as well, and that's fine. It's not a numbers game with God, but it's a matter of instruction on what he expects the church and those he has appointed to do this in that way of service to his people. It says the prayer of faith will save the sick according to God's will. Because it was not possible for the Apostle Paul to personally anoint all who ask, he set an example of anointing cloths and sending them to those who had requested prayer for healing. You'll find that in Acts chapter 19. Again, we can see these as testimonies within the church, and judgments were made many, many years ago, really. I'm not sure exactly when this was started, but I know that Herbert Armstrong was not ever able to go to every place and heal everyone that requested. I know many probably regarded him as a man of faith, so they would probably send him personal requests. We were at times within the church as well when there wasn't a minister in all the areas too. So something had to be done. So a judgment was made long ago based on the scripture that when someone requested that we would just lay hands upon the cloth and pray for that person, which I do personally as well. The Church of God follows this example today. Since you have turned to God for healing and I cannot be there personally to anoint you, I have sent this cloth which I have anointed for your healing. God is aware of our needs and in his love and mercy will act accordingly. So I mentioned just place this cloth upon your forehead as I would do with my own hands if I could come, or if you prefer, this cloth may be placed directly on the afflicted part of the body. After you've applied this cloth and asked God for healing, please dispose of it. We do that in the sense in the same way as that cloth was specifically preyed upon for a specific purpose. So we don't want to use it for anything else, just as we do with the leftover Passover wine or Passover bread. Somebody actually asked, is it okay that we keep the bottle? I said, yes, because that wasn't prayed over and sanctified. Only that was in the tray that we don't use for any other purpose. So we try to respect God and the examples and the testimonies that were set back for us all the way back to the Old Testament. When you remember that the rest of the lamb that was uneaten had to be burned up. It couldn't be used for another purpose. It was specifically used as the Passover lamb for the Passover. So it wasn't used for sandwiches later on for the kids. It had to be disposed of. So again, we've used these as examples and testimonies to make these judgments within the modern day Church of God. So that's what I put. That is all. Just leave the outcome in God's hands. It is God himself who will do the healing, not I or this cloth. We can rejoice in the fact that our Heavenly Father is a very merciful and loving God. I thank you for the privilege, and it is a privilege, in serving you this way, because I do that on behalf of God's instruction and take that seriously. And thankfully, over the years, maybe you've got your own healing stories. I know for a fact I've seen healing within my life down to the very small little things. I remember early on after I graduated from Ambassador and came back to New Jersey where I married my wife, there was a time, I think it was my middle finger, I had a series of warts. And it was not a big deal, so I felt, it just seems to be such a small matter, to ask when other people are just suffering so much, why would I ask him to heal some warts? And they just seemed to be such a nuisance. But I came to the point and being instructed and learning about God cares about the small things as well, that I was asking God for his healing. So I went to someone who I know who believed in healing. We were going through the question at that process when it seemed like that faith was being taken away from God's people, and I asked him to anoint me. By the way, the next morning, they were gone. So I've seen a direct intervention. Again, sometimes we'll look, really me, and sometimes we won't ask, really, when we probably should. You know, I know that there is a process to where the body can get itself better and work, just like I had mentioned, on how God puts the healing process within the human body. But sometimes things just don't go as well as they should be. And those are times we have to think, is this a time, you know, when I need to call for an anointing? It's there for us, and it should be. We need to be mindful of what the Scriptures say and the importance of Christ's sacrifice within our life. I'm also very pleased to mention that even when someone felt that they were barren, that there were two women that I anointed for childbearing. The one had their child, and the other one had twins. So I've seen that process take place as well, and I'm so grateful, and I know and believe in God's intervention. And it's really between the individual and God, but as instrumental, I do believe and have faith, as a believing minister should, that this process is important before God. So let's go to Isaiah 53, verse 5 first. It's something that we've seen before, but I want to reemphasize this as we start this sermon. You know, I know I gave one on the wonderful gift of music. I guess we could call this the wonderful gift of healing. It's still there. One of the problems also, by the way, that we face nowadays is the social media. Because we didn't have the social media years ago within the churches, you didn't have necessarily the means to find out unless somebody did a phone call or a letter, and it wouldn't be weeks before you would find out when somebody was sick or ill. Now we get messages right away. We get these over the internet, and it might seem to think, wow, there are so many people that are always sick. There's a lot of people out there, and yes, there are afflictions, there are sicknesses that do have to be intervened. And it's nice that we can get these right away so we can pray for these people, but let's not underestimate that for some reason God is just not keeping up with healings in the church. There are plenty of those that are being done. In fact, I probably should remind or send notes out saying, by the way, this person is better now. They are doing a lot better. Right now, as I know, there's been a request that went out for Mr. Mike Bettis when he seemed to be on his deathbed. He's doing okay right now. He seems to be stable and needs our continued prayers for, again, when cancer gets inside of you. It's something that I think every person using God's Spirit and God's mind needs to do things to maybe better change their lifestyle, better change their eating habits. And there's a lot of things that we can do, and we need to take wisdom in doing. We've got something right now called Google. It's an access point that you can find a lot of information. The problem is, as you know, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There are some good things, and there aren't so good things. There are some good things that might work for me that may not work for you. But it's up to us to ask God, if I'm doing something wrong here, please show me that I can change this. And in many cases, in the life of a Christian, there may be things that we need to change within our lives so we don't keep getting sick. And so in Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by or with his stripes are we healed. So that is a complete sacrifice, that we're forgiven of sin, but we can come before God and ask for his personal and direct intervention, that through that sacrifice, our bodies can be made whole and well. Let's go to Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103. And in verse 1 here, you know, for those of you that probably quite a few people here, I'm not sure if everybody has. I worked for Chrysler Corporation at one time for years, and I know what it's like to receive a benefits package. And in fact, I know why some of the plants were closed down. because of some of those benefits packages. I can look back and realize my value in labor was not really worth what I was getting recompensed and paid for. It was making good money and was not what you would call skilled labor, as somebody that could come out of college and, you know, brainstorm the newest car or engineering that would come out, hired basically off the street to make the wages that they were making, and not just that, but the benefits packages as well. I was aware of what took place. I saw that coming down the road, saying, you cannot sustain this, this unfair wage. And eventually, in living in Atlanta, I saw the Ford plant close down, the entire Ford assembly plant in South Atlanta. The GM plant that had been around for decades had closed because they just couldn't afford the wages anymore. The tide turned toward the other way, where it used to be some years ago the management was taking advantage of the people, and then the pendulum swung the other way. So you had unskilled labor. I think I remember the base wage at that time, and this is 10 years ago now since it's closed, the base wage was $26 an hour for unskilled labor. And that wasn't your benefits. You had weeks off. You had paid vacations. You had sick days that you could take. You couldn't sustain this. How do I know? They're not there anymore. That plant is not there. And so, again, the probably, if anything, good about capitalism is normally that will adjust itself. I know there's dishonesty within any system, but there's normally an adjustment system that takes place. I can see it happening. I don't know when, even within the stock market, because I see this as such a fallacy. When we're so many trillions into debt, I'm kind of going, wait a second here. I remember reading in somebody's autobiography that he says, don't look at these indicators. Look at the health and the morality of the nation. What's your temperature gauge for that? I'd say it's way, way down. This is not looking good. For us, we're just looking at it and going, it's a matter of time. The good news in our life is we have a God that we can appeal to that knows about all these things. He owns everything. He said he'll always take care of us. And it says here in Psalm 103, verse 1, a psalm of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So here's God's benefits package as I see it. And what a wonderful benefits package it is. Do we deserve it? Absolutely not. But it's freely given to us because of God's kindness and mercy. It says, who forgives all your iniquities. Can we do anything? Can we make up for anything that we do? Can't do it. We need Christ's sacrifice to cover that. It says, along with that, by the way, and you'll see this put together so many times within the scriptures, it talks about sins and it talks about diseases, because there is a reference there in many cases where sin is tied into something that has gone wrong or something that we've done wrong. So as Christians, it behooves us to take a look at our lives sometimes and go, what can we do different? You know, why are we so stressed out, per se, that causes a lot of things to happen physically in our lives? Do we have to be stressed out? We really don't have to. The scripture does say, don't be anxious for anything. And I know you'll tell me that is so hard. Yes, it is. But we have been given God's Spirit so we can work through this, so we can understand. When he told his disciples who became apostles, at those times of high stress and duress, what did he say? I went through this on the last day, I believe. He said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. So many times he was trying to point out that even under times of duress and stress, that God's people can be at peace. You don't have to take that on yourself. If you're wondering what you can do, that's great. Simply go to your knees and you ask him for wisdom and ask him for the window to show you what you can do to change and what you can do to fix this, instead of just not focusing on at all at any changes in our life that we need to do. God's people need to be changing until they take their last breath and making things better. Verse 4, here's more benefits. Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? You know, as some of you experienced, just a memory here, going over to Carson Springs, their buffet line was pretty good, you know, for a convention buffet. And I remember just sitting there. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? There you are in the Pentecost weekend. Don't have to go anywhere. Don't have to do anything. Your room is right there. The food is right there. The meeting room and all of God's people. I just don't know how it could get any better than that. And I know sometimes you're sitting there enjoying some of that food and you're kind of going, wow, why can't it just be like this forever? Where we can have this kind of fellowship and learning and food. And we go through that especially. God gives us these wonderful tastes at they're called feasts, aren't they? There's only one where we don't eat. And I know after that one, the next morsel that we take is probably the best bite that we've taken all year. Because when you fast for a day, you really can taste that next morsel or that sip of lemon water or whatever it might be. It says, he satisfies your mouth with good. Verse 6, it says, the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. So eventually, as I say, it seems like some people get away with things. They really don't. And I always wonder, there's a natural thing, a process that takes place too, just like when the body gets cut and there's a process that takes place. When somebody does wrong, something happens to the mind. The mind is made in a way that it's God made it so we can better, that we can learn. The synapses function and all are put together in such a way for us to keep growing, for us to keep learning. Evil subverts that and gets distorted to a person can eventually actually be seared. Their mind can be seared. They can do no more good. I was told about one in prison. I'm not sure as to the actuality, but I would probably believe it, that once you get to a pedophile mentality, that mindset cannot be reversed. They've tried the rehab on it, but it's such a sick, perverted mind that God even said years long ago that person's going to have to be killed and resurrected till their mind can be healed. You know, we don't know what's happened to some of these people before they even became that. Some of the abuses that have taken place to just go in a savage circle sometimes when we see some of these things that take place. So eventually, I mean, righteousness is always executed, but eventually Christ is going to have to return to this earth to execute judgment upon the entire earth. Verse 7, he says, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. How did he do that? Through the testimonies. All the testimonies that we see throughout the Bible that give us answers on how we do something down to the very specific anointed cloth. You know, somebody even mentioned before, it's just not the physical act per se, but it's the belief. Because I've known people as well that have asked, and for some reason it took their anointed cloth a while to get there, but they said, you know something, I was delivered as soon as I made the phone call. I've heard those before. So I've learned a lot of different stories to know and believe that God works his ways and his healing to all of his people. Verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Verse 8 there, I'm so grateful for that. Just that one verse to think about it there too. He will not always chastise, neither will he keep his anger forever. So it shows that, yes, he gets angry just like a good mother or a father would when their child has done something wrong. Sometimes there needs to be some chastisement or correction in order to put them back on the right path. And God does that so mercifully that I hope that we do the same thing. You know, I believe that we are probably all taught that. I thought about that at times too when my kids would make me so mad. Especially when you're driving on the road and they're acting up in the back and I can't get to them and I'm so mad, that's all I can do is pour out a few threats. If you do that again, and they would take advantage of it till the time I would have to actually pull over and give them a little swat so they would stop. And it's very difficult in the days that we live in now. I know people can get in trouble for that, so we have to be very discreet when it comes, but we can't execute that chastisement, nor should we when we're angry. We've got to settle down and go, this has got to be a lesson. What we want to do is not take care of my anger, but take care of the problem so our children will be on the correct course. And in many cases, they won't do that anymore. And hopefully that would be for us as well. He has not, verse 10 says, he's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, because none of us would be here now if that was the case. The wages of sin, it says, is death. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him, those who deeply respect him. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions for us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. I remember that within my dad. Oh, there were times when I probably should have really got it. My dad was a very merciful dad, and seldom did I really get swats. Sometimes it hurt just enough to know that I had disappointed my parents. I know all the kids are different. Sometimes you can't swat a child hard enough. You know, and other one times you could look at them and they'll start crying. So it's all different across the board, and God understands how to work with each one of us individually as well. But know this, it says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Once again, that's part of the benefits package. For he knows our frame. He knows our purpose. He knows that our body is temporary. He remembers that we are our dust. Don't forget, we've got a mediator, Jesus Christ, who came down here and went through all this, who suffered, who took the cheap shots, that sometimes you and I will deserve things, but sometimes we also get what's called cheap shots in this world, something that maybe we didn't deserve. He understands what we go through. Just an inset verse here in Genesis 3:19, you don't have to turn there, because God knew when he made us. He says, for dust you are, and till dust you will return. You remember when Benjamin Franklin said, used this to coin a phrase, in this world can be said to be certain. In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death. And most of you know that. And we just went through it, didn't we? Just hitting the deadline this year. Taxes. You've got to get those out. Those are certain. And death as well. Margaret Mitchell even made a line in her book From Gone with the Wind in 1936. She said, death, taxes, and childbirth. There's never any convenient time for any of them. So interesting visions as far as how God looks upon our frame and who we are. Verse 15, it says, as for man, his days are like the grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And I can't think, again, it probably will get worse if I ask some of you that are older than me out there. As I'm hitting 60, I'm looking at this much differently than I did at 50. Because I'm going, you know, at 50, when I added another 10 to that, I'm where I am now. I'm kind of going, oh, that's okay. But now I'm adding another 10 to that, and I'm 70. That's like someone was just asking me when I would like to plan on retirement. I said, I don't know if I can plan on retirement. I'm a minister in the Church of God. We need more ministers. This retirement factor is not looking good at all. If I can make it to 70, but even then, I'm thinking, okay, 70, how many more years of enjoyment out of this life am I really going to receive? Then I really sit back and meditate. I'm going, you know, from the way a Church of God member looks, I think we are see our future total enjoyment is going to be in God's kingdom. That's the one I'm shooting for, because that's when we'll get up and things won't hurt anymore. The vision starts to go bad as you get older. Other things start to take place that everyone here has had to deal with. And we can realize the meaning of this scripture, the older that you can get, it's gone by fast. Whenever I talk to somebody and go, by the way, 60 has gone by like a flash with me. I ask my wife, what happened to that when it comes to our child-rearing phase? What happened to that? I just had kids in the house. I remember them being born. I remember this. Rocking them back and forth. I remember the stains on my suit. So I had to put a cloth over there, then the cloth would come down. I ended up getting stains on the suit. All that went by so quick, and now we're focusing in on grandchildren. I'm going, wow. And it would be depressing It would be so depressing if we didn't have the knowledge that we have now, that God still wants us to enjoy. He still wants us to come together and enjoy those bites and those morsels and those meals and maybe time that we can spend as we go to the feast or enjoy the fellowship of one another. Those times that we can be out and enjoy the beauty of nature and the sunshine and the greenery and maybe planting flowers or planting tomatoes and reaping the harvest of that. Any of those small things that I can still remember vividly in my mind, going up to the home of the Wootons and Hazard and taking the best bite of broccoli that I ever had before. I didn't think broccoli tasted like that. I always thought that you would need some kind of sauce to put on it. And when I tasted that broccoli, I'm going, who needs any kind of dressing? I'll take that any day. God really made broccoli to taste like that? I always got broccoli that got the tar cooked out of it, so it didn't have any flavor. So I can see the enjoyment that God still gives us that we can still have. So we can still put a smile on our faces that if you're 70 now or 75, it's okay, hang in there. Because pretty soon we all get our brand new bodies anyway. So God has given us something special, though, that He does care about you, whatever age you are, and doesn't want you to continually suffer and go through pain. But sometimes, again, He gives us things that, again, as He gave to the Apostle Paul, when Paul asked him, we don't exactly know what it was, if it was something in his vision, but at that time God says, my grace is sufficient for you. So sometimes He'll allow us to take some trials on, again, but He knows what's going on and the betterment that we need here. Verse 16, it continues here, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. So I've asked the question, so where's David? Where's Abraham? Where are they even buried? Where's Moses? Where's Noah? Where's Elijah? Where's Daniel? Where are the apostles? Where are they even buried? As I went back to my parents' graves in Florida, back when I did my brother's memorial service, I couldn't find my mom and dad's grave. I looked all over. I thought it was around here. Now, I'm fine with that. And I've mentioned before, if I ever go back to visit my mom and dad's grave, I don't talk to them because I know that they can't hear me. I realize that some will go and talk and, different reasons and why people do different things, but we recognize that they're not alive. So I really didn't need to find the grave to thank God for the parents that He had given to me. That's why I usually will go back and visit that, because I want to remember, God, You gave me some wonderful parents, and I can't wait to see them again, but thank You so much for the wonderful gift that You gave to me. So we've got a whole different focus and vision on the way that we see things. Again, it goes by so fast. Verse 17, it says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. So I know we've had some people here that have asked for anointing for their grandchildren. And I believe that God hears the prayer of the believing grandmother or grandfather. It says, to the children's children He executes righteousness, to such as keep His covenant, and do those who remember His commandments to do them. Once again, I see this as part of my instruction now. So grateful to have the preteen camps that for 3 or 4 days we can give a part of God's law and give them so much fun to do it God's way and to see as they grow within the church. I mean, the responsibility is upon the parents and sometimes upon the grandparents. So we take that very seriously. The first thing I try to do with my grandkids is whisper in their ear, Papa, Papa, Papa. I want them to get them to say the first thing is they'll pop out a Papa. They'll remember their grandfather. But there's a lot of other things that we're going to want to instruct and show an example for our grandkids as well. And for all of you possibly who have that opportunity, as some do right here even. Verse 19, it says, the Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. So we've established the truth about God's benefits or God's benefits package, how He views and understands His creation, what He expects, and what He says and what He will do for those who fear Him. Here's the question. do we believe? The faith has gotten rocked in God's church through all the years because of the things that we never expected would ever happen to God's church. Whether it was the first one, the first big one that hit in the late 80s, but then even after that, people would wonder, how could this happen in the church of God? And I would tell you, just go back and start to read back in the New Testament again. All those epistles were written because of problems that the church of God was facing even back then. And therefore, our testimonies that we won't make the same mistakes and that our faith will not waver. And as we went through the gospel accounts now, probably more this year, we'll be getting into more of the epistles and other areas as testimonies, as historical evidence, as learning for us. But so many cases that we won't make the same mistakes and we'll actually get better, that our spiritual health will get better. But also for some of us that are lacking in physical, that we need to make some of those changes there too, instead of sometimes going to God and say, God, please fix this, please heal me. And God is going, you're not trying to fix yourself. You're not changing your eating habits. I told you, go out and get oxygen. Get some exercise. And again, not that you have to go to a gym, but walk or do something to try to get some exercise. That's the way God made the body to work. It needs some of that. It needs that balance, even of sunshine. And there's proof, again, if you do Google within that, you know, there's a natural vitamin D that comes from sunshine. Should you sit there and wallow in bacon it? No. Obviously, that's to an extreme. But we do need some as well. So again, those are other things that we can address in the future as well, and changing things about our life, not only spiritually, but physically as well. In Matthew chapter 9, let's go to one of these examples here, these wonderful examples that you could call this a testimony within the gospel accounts. Very interesting how he mentioned this, how sin and healing are brought together at this time. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Here it says, he entered into his ship and passed over and came into his own city. This would be obviously Nazareth, where he lived. And behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven of you. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. And so, knowing their thoughts, he said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For what is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you? Or say, arise and walk. There was something that was tied together in there. And so he made this testimony right there before him to say that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Because how could they know that? You can't see sins forgiven. He could say, I forgive you of your sins. You go, where's any evidence that I'm seeing that you've got the power to do that? He's going, okay, here's how you're going to know that I've got the power to forgive sin, because this one that you've seen sick is going to get up. So he said, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And so he arose and departed to his house. This is just too fast, isn't it? Would you like to be back to watch this video? Because I'd love to see this. I'd love to watch some of those testimonies, but in a sense, have. I mean, it wasn't palsy. It was four or five little warts on my finger that all of a sudden weren't there the next morning. I saw that, and I saw other ways. I realized God's intervention and God's healing and God's forgiveness was there as well. Because I recognize that complete sacrifice. That when I'll go to a minister or I'll ask for healing or ask God for healing, I'll go, God, please forgive me for anything I've done wrong. Please forgive my sins. Cast them as far as east is from the west and remove them from me. And I believe when I get up, they're gone. I really believe that. And I hope that we understand this about a Christ sacrifice. If you really mean this, and yes, you could be frustrated that you fall so short and that you fall so easily. So make part of your prayer, go strengthen me by the power of your spirit so I don't keep falling into this trap and backsliding. Increase your relationship with God and your Creator. Verse 8, it says, when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and they glorified God who had given such power to men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. Let me just go back to verse 8 again. It says, they had given such power. Don't forget, Nazareth was his hometown. There wasn't a whole lot of faith there, as he had mentioned before. Remember, that's where the prophet is without honor in his own country. They didn't have a lot of faith there. They didn't really know who this person was. They saw him as maybe Jesus the carpenter, but they're going, wow, look what's happened to this guy, maybe, as they said. They didn't understand and really see what God the Father was doing through Christ at this time. But again, more testimonies would follow. As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom and said, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at a meal in the house, many publicans and sinners came down and sat with him and his disciples. So when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your master eat with the publicans and sinners? See, he ought to be up with the more popular people, you know, and not be sitting with, you know, these menial people over here. So Jesus, when he heard that, he said, those who are whole do not need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. He knew at that time that people would go to physicians when they had different maladies. Some of us may do that as well. There may be times when you need to get a cut taken care of, a broken bone mended, a cavity filled. We understand the way that God works, that we don't pray over for someone's tooth to be filled. There are certain things that we've come to the conclusion that, look, this was one that's obvious. I can put a Band-Aid on this. I can put some healing salve. I didn't need to be anointed for my poison ivy because I saw the healing process as it was going. Now, somebody, for instance, if you've got a broken bone and there is a problem with it, you may need to call for healing in order for that to be healed appropriately. There may be a time for that. The point is the first thing, the number one thing we do is not call 911, right? Not call 911, but we call out to God. Please intervene. Please help me. Give me the wisdom to know what I should do to change whatever I may have done wrong. Forgive me of any sins or any transgressions, and then follow what the testimonies say to do. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. Another wonderful couple of examples here as we see them kind of in a row. They're very encouraging. Once again, testimonies for us. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, this obviously, we could go into the disease of leprosy. It was an awful flesh-eating disease, which has been around in modern-day times here. So, but an awful thing. But he had something here that others didn't have. He had the faith and belief that he could do this. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. He said, Lord, if you will. And Christ said, I do will. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, that would be another one I'd love to see. That was one of those Star Trek ones. Bam! Just like that. And God did that back all the way into the Old Testament as well. The testimonies are there. And by the way, we'll probably see more of these things that will be taking place in the future as well. Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. Now, there was a thing to do. When you go back to the law of Moses, what was in place if you had a sickness? You had to go to the priest. He had to examine that to see if it was getting better. There was really a specific method that was taught at the time that you, when you were sick. In this day and age, we're still violating laws of the quarantine, aren't we? Why do you think there was such an epidemic in Kentucky? Because people were spreading it all over the place. Now, they started to fix some of that, even back in Knoxville. They were closing some of the schools for weekend, but for days. But in some cases, it was just too late. you know, the diseases are getting worse now. The quarantine effect needs to be there. And we can say that once again within the church. If someone is sick and you've got to look and do your best to look and say, am I at a spot right now where I'm in a place where I can spread this? You can find out many of these answers, again, if you Google and take a look, and you shouldn't be coming or going anywhere if you're able to spread it to other people. So we've got to follow those as well. Other laws are back there that we should be doing when it comes to laws of health. Those can be read and studied and looked at as well. But anyway, he was told to go to the priest, and it says, for a testimony to them. So Christ was even showing the Levitical priesthood at that time that he was on the scene, and he was doing some healing. It says a testimony to him. When Jesus was entering into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion beseeching him. And this is a centurion. So now this is not a Jew. This is a Roman. And he says, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, which consisted of tremors and seizures, grievously tormented. So he was, and don't believe here is a centurion that was not understating what was going on with his servant. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority. That was important to understand. This had to do with authority. The authority to be able to do something. God gives that authority to today to those who are believing, to his servants, to anoint and to heal people. And thankfully, I know at this time that we have a constitution of a believing ministry that believes in the sacrifice, that believes in healing. I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So he gave examples here. So when Jesus heard it, this is one of the most wonderful times, if you could think, the high places that Jesus Christ would ride when he was walking the face of this earth, this would have to be one of them. He goes around and does all these miracles. He has a hard time finding those that would actually believe. Now he comes to a centurion that just says, you don't even have to go. I understand about authority. Just say the word, speak the word. And Jesus says, verily I say to you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. Here is a Roman soldier that didn't know about the law of God. He just heard things that were taking place and knew that this man had the authority to fix things. See, because as a centurion, he also had authority under Caesar to command and tell them to do this or do that, so he got that. But he understood the spiritual aspect of it, that there would be a healing that took place miraculously. And he said that many will come from the east and west and will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What he was saying here is there were some that were made for that, for the kingdom of God, for the promised land, and they didn't believe it. Now, when the Bible talks about the weeping and gnashing of teeth, I do throw out a little bit of speculation here because I'm wondering, what about, why would people weep and gnash? Well, I believe when they're given the opportunity, when they're resurrected and say, this is what you could have had, and you knew it, I presented it to you, you went to Sabbath services, you went through all this, you went through the Bible study, and you gave it up. It wasn't worth it. You wanted what you saw at that time, not what you saw ahead of you. That's why it makes a difference right now if you're 60 or 65 or 70. Because no, it's not looking so good. I've got a little bit of Social Security. I'm not counting on getting any of it. I just don't think that we're doing well enough to retrieve any of that. Our government and many people just don't know how to handle the blessings that God's given to us. Retirement? I have no idea. I'm not going to count on it. But I am going to count on God for his blessings. And if I don't receive it now, I got an entire future that I don't want to be one of the ones that's gnashing of teeth because God showed me it so clearly. And I was faithless enough to accept that and to go forward because of physical circumstances that I saw before me. Yeah, things are in our body are going to hurt at times. And times there, God's going to go, you know, right now, I'm letting you hang on to this and testing you, whatever it might be, to go through. And other times, when he chooses to intervene, it's like that. It's like it's healed just like that. We've seen all the examples. But do we have faith or do we doubt God? There's nothing wrong, again, with asking. Christ went back how many times to pray with his Father and asked. Verse 13 says, Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so it will be done to you." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Wow, again, just a wonderful picture of the wonderful miracles and power of God. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered or served them. So here she is. She got well so quickly that she even performed service to them. When even had come, they brought to him many who were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits through his word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He took on our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses." In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. So we can see, again, the testimony of what he did and gave to his disciples and others that he gives that power to now as well. When he called to himself his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. So these could be as well infirmities that people have, even mental infirmities that people have that can be healed as well. And again, we can see one other, before we get into the point where the requirement is given to the church, let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. "Now you saw those who were the doubters." This is the encouraging part now about the season that we're going through. Because we ask ourselves, as we looked at ourselves, as we claimed the Passover once again in our life, renewed our commitment before God, celebrated and observed the days of unleavened bread, trying to put on the sincerity and truth and realizing how difficult it is at times. You remember that I was debating in one sense when that little girl was talking about the ways and she said, you know, God's way isn't the easy way. And I thought, well, that's true in a sense, isn't it? It's not always the easy way. Now, Christ did say, "Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." But as we live throughout life, tribulation is not easy. But there's a way that we can make it more difficult, isn't there? You know, one key ingredient to make something more difficult is called doubt. Let Satan get in you to doubt. And now what happens to your stress level? That goes up higher. Now your body goes down. Everything is totally messed up. When you're close to God and you're on a high plane with God, it's just like, hey, let it roll here. It's great to be on the top of that mountain, isn't it? And yet we're human beings. We have to struggle and fight to keep our relationship with God strong that we don't get those low levels. But at least we can understand and pray for each other and ask God. I've been asked by someone very close to me recently, what happens when I just don't feel the strength and the passion? I go, okay, now you've identified it, haven't you? I just don't feel up. You've got something to pray about. God knows exactly how you feel. You think he was up? At times he was not always up. There were times when he would look out and be distressed. He wept over Jerusalem. He cried over Jerusalem. He sorrowed when he saw the people that just didn't get it. And yet he was up on the top too when he saw somebody like a centurion. Wow, look at the faith in this person. Sometimes we'll ask, is there anybody that's got faith anymore? Is there anybody that really hangs on? As you go back to Elijah, when he said, I'm the only one. Now, there were a lot that weren't bowing their knee to Baal, even at that time, it said. This was an incredibly joyous time because these were the doubting, all of them. We talk about doubting Thomas. Peter and John were doubters too. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, but now we see a change. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Being the ninth hour, this was 3 o'clock, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb. I won't go through the story. This is a fascinating story because they just did not want to believe it, and they gave this man and his family such a hard time simply for being healed. You know what it did? It took away from their authority. It harmed their authority. They didn't have, the scribes and the Pharisees did not have the authority to heal. They could simply look on someone and go, yeah, you are better or you're not better, go back into quarantine. They didn't have the power to heal. So there was something that was being done here that they looked at as their authority being usurped. But here's what happened. A certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for donations or charity of those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, they asked for charity. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon with John, said, look upon us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive. And he says, I don't have silver and gold, but such as I do have. There had to be that faith element there, didn't there? They had to be that believed. And here's now disciples now who have become apostles with the firm foundation and belief. They knew it. They saw it. They believed and saw what Jesus Christ had done, not only dying for the sins, but also by his stripes, giving the authority for that healing to take place. He said, silver and gold I don't, but as such as I do, I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that's how we handle our prayers when we ask God for healing upon his people. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray to the Father. We go directly to the one who is responsible for all this, the one who has the authority that gave the authority to Jesus Christ, who gives it to those who he still works with today. He took him up by the right hand and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Seeing a different picture here and how maybe some of the movies may portray it. You know, you kind of get up and, wow, I haven't walked in a while. You know, let me get my feelings here, you know, kind of feel yourself. I remember my grandfather at 95 years old or 96 would get out of his chair, and he was in a rocking chair, and he would kind of go one, two, and then rock himself up, and he kind of steady himself, and then he kind of do some boxing gloves kind of like this. He's 96 years old. He had a sense of humor. You know, to see that kind of life was wonderful, a wonderful example to see. But this man here, no wobbling. It says he leaped up and entered walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. One day, some of you that can't leap anymore, I don't know how many people I would ask in here, can you leap? How many would actually say? You would try to leap and you would probably come down and something would jar and you wouldn't feel very good. It would jar some kind of... It's so sad that we're in the state that we're in sometimes, and that's why we've got to reflect on this. We've got to take better care of our bodies, get more exercise, so when we walk, we're not out of breath after one block. We've got to increase what we can do and get better, even physically. So when we come before God, he says, you know, they're trying to do the best that they can do. They're not just coming to me and saying, heal this, and going about their way and not trying to fix something sometimes. So anyway, this is the miracle that took place, and again, the credit that they gave to him. Verse 12, when Peter saw it, he replied to the people, you men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so earnestly upon us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? You know, there was no charts now that the apostles had. Do you know when they were comparing themselves to each other as they walked and were talking about who was the greatest? There was no chart that came out and going, well, we just got two healings in there. And they go to the other apostles and they go, how many do you guys have? Oh, we're way ahead of you here. You don't see that anymore. You see credit being given to God. He said, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the same one that healed back then, all the way back when you see the first healing, back to, I think it was Ahimelech, who was healed when God gave him, it says, the hemorrhoids when he had Abraham's wife. There was a healing that took place then. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you, speaking of Barabbas, and killed the Prince of Life whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And here's the epitome of the witness of this miracle. Verse 16, in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is through him has given him this perfect soundness and the presence of you all. When you see verse 16, do you think you'd like to post that one on your refrigerator for a month just to get that? If that's the kind of faith that made this man leap, I want some of that. Isn't that what you would think? That's the kind of faith that I want. That I could go from being lame for that long, and all of a sudden I'm leaping? I don't want to just be healed. I want to leap and praise God. And one day we're going to be looking at each other because everyone here is going to, I would guarantee, we'll be leaping. If you make it as a first fruit and we're glorified before God, doesn't that account for something? Wouldn't you leap? I would think so. I'll tell some of our older widows sometimes, I can't wait to see you doing backflips because of years and years that they've lived in hardship, not having the ability to run as a child did and having that energy and stamina and really the full sound health because God knows that we're dust. We do age as well. So today we have access, as God has revealed from the very beginning, to be healed of our sicknesses and afflictions. So let's go here to James chapter 5 and verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13. There are a few points in this passage. First of all, really, it says in verse 13 that we're to pray. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. It sounded to me this morning as maybe you all don't feel on top of your game today. Maybe some of you have some aches. But I heard you singing. I mean, there is something to be really positive about. When I saw the rain coming down, I said, "Thank God, dear God, thank you for the abundance of the wonderful rain. I know what that brings. You know, hopefully we don't get too much. You know, but the wonderful rain to make things beautiful and green again, the renewal of spring, there's a lot of things to be happy about here, to be thankful for. Thank you, God, that I'm among your people that believe, that have the truth, that understand what the Holy Spirit is, because as soon as I leave here, we're going to be on I-75 traffic with people that have no idea what this is all about. And I get to go visit with my children who believe in God, and my granddaughter who's being taught the way of God, and to hopefully help comfort someone that's had a major loss in their family, can be grateful to be able to help and to serve. So there's a lot of things to be thankful for. But it says to pray. The second is we're to call on the elders of the church when we are sick. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, it never really specified what kind of oil. You can look it through and you can see for anointing kings, normally olive oil was used. Could I use grapeseed oil? Sesame oil? It doesn't say. Seeing as olive oil was normally used, that's what we've chosen to do over the years. So that's the best that we can do. I really, frankly, never saw a church judgment. We just have always normally used olive oil because of the pictures that were all given around Jerusalem. You had your olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was mostly olives throughout there. But it says, anointing him with oil. The specific is that we follow through with what God said to do. And it says, it didn't say the type of olive oil will save the sick, did it, in verse 15? It says the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if, here's where this ties together again, if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So when I ask for God's healing, I ask for the forgiveness of sins. If there have been sin committed, sometimes there will be a sin that will lead directly to a sickness. Sometimes it'll be a way of life that we're living to cause certain things. Once again, as I said, even stresses can cause certain things to happen to us as well. I ask for the complete sacrifice, the forgiveness of sins, and the blood that shed for us, that our sins could be forgiven, and by those lashes that he took and understood the pain and the suffering, that we've got a Savior that looks down and he sees you and I when we cry out, when we're hurting. And he understands that. But there's more that's to be done here. It says, confess your faults to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The affectionate, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, I don't take it in verse 16 that we can go and specify specifically our sins. We can sometimes just say, you know, I'm in a low time right now and I need God's intervention and help. Would you please pray for me? I've had those this year. Some have reached out. We've reached out to some others when our time has been a little bit low. And we're looking to God and needing the help and needing the extra prayers and encouragement. That's why God brings his people together. That when we see each other suffering, that we can pray for each other. That we can strive to do to help. And that we can do our best also. Because it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person. How do you become righteous? By seeking and doing the will of God. And you recognize, don't forget, when you fall, when you fail, and you get on your knees and ask for forgiveness, when you're back up and you're moving in the right direction, you're once again, you're considered a righteous person because those blemishes are taken away. You're considered back in righteous garments once again. So this passage does not only give us indication of how to pray, but it determines when we're to pray. So it says when we're suffering. It says when we have success. It says when we have sickness. And it says when we're in sin. So James is recognizing here that our life is made up of the high times when we can triumph and of tragedy, of sorrow and of joy. The illness and sickness trips us up and sin entangles us. And this shows us the way that we can appeal to God through this wonderful gift of healing. Let's never forget this. As we go forward, we all need more of God's Spirit. We all need miraculous situations to happen in our lives. It could be jobs, it could be other things as well. But one part where we can have that direct relationship with God is when it comes to our spiritual and our physical health. He cares deeply for both of those because he wants us to have happy, abundant lives. So if we're lacking, now is the time to ask for more. If you feel like you're unbelieving, ask God, just like the scripture says, God, help my unbelief. Help me to have that relationship with you, that my total belief and my total trust will always be in you, that I'm going to grow and that I'll be an example a testimony to others that I'll be able to share with them my success stories, even the very smallest ones that I can share of my small four or five warts, whatever it was. God healed those small ones, and he heals the big ones as well. So let's put our trust in God and look forward to that time again where we'll have the fullness of his Spirit and we're not going to hurt anymore. But he'll take us through a time where we've learned and grown and we'll be able to help others as well in the coming kingdom.